Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for your holy word and for the privilege that you give us to come to your word that we might be instructed. We already know you. We already love you. We already serve you. But every day we want to know a little bit more, because the more we know of you, the better we can serve you. And the more we know of you, the more we'll know how much that we owe you, how much, Lord, we have to be thankful for, and also how much we have to share with the rest of the world. So we just pray this morning, take your word and bless it to our hearts today. Help us to understand anew just how much we have through grace, and Lord, what all that entails. We thank you now, and we give you all the glory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We've been speaking for a few Sundays here from 2 Corinthians, and Paul wanted to go visit them twice, but as it turns out, he only got to see them once. He had a change of plans, and we talked about that and some other things as well. And now he comes to this part, and there's a lot more that he writes about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, but he kind of introduces the subject here. But he says, some things don't change, do they? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Paul always insisted, though he certainly defended the right of Christian workers to live, you know, off of the giving of God's people, but he always insisted on making his own way. When he went into Corinth, who knows what the Apostle Paul's trade was? Every Jewish boy learned a trade. Tent maker, literally. And today we call missionaries who go to places like China where they can't openly go as a missionary, but they are there nonetheless to bear witness to the Lord. We call them tent makers. And he makes the boast in one of his letters that these hands have provided for my needs and for those with me, and I did not want to be indebted to any church because I wanted to preach the gospel unbiased and tell you everything I needed to tell you without being indebted to you in any way. And so, and plus, that's the fact that the gospel is free. It is God's free gift to us. How many of you paid the Lord anything the day you came and you confess your sins and you accept Jesus as Savior? When these children come to the Lord in Awana and they pray to receive Jesus, do we say, and now that'll be $2? That could not even begin to cover it, could it? And like somebody said, Lord, if you never did another thing for me except what you did on that day when you forgave me, when you cleansed me, when you made me from being a child of Satan to being your child and to bring me into your kingdom and give me eternal life. Lord, if you never did another thing for me except that, I would have to praise you for all eternity. Can I hear an amen? It is so easy to take this salvation for granted. And it is such a temptation in that day, apparently, and in this, to tie all kinds of things to it. But he says, no, we make no charge, and we preach the word of God. We just preach it out there. We put it out there for people to either reject or to receive. But it's a free gift from God to us, and we're making it a free gift to everybody else. And he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Now, I'm not going to go into this in any detail, but apparently there was, and possibly not only in Corinth, this kind of thing kind of followed the Apostle Paul. He was one of those individuals, I think, that you couldn't be indifferent to. You either loved him or you hated him, but there probably was no in between. You either agreed with him or you disagreed with him, but he often had challengers, and it's just clear from the whole tone of this letter that there was a whole block of people that wanted to discredit him and discredit his ministry. Oh, he's no real apostle. Why, he's just this and he's that, and even wanted to challenge his authority to speak on certain issues in the church. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians, you'll find out that the Corinthian church possibly, I can't say for sure, had more problems than South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church, if you can imagine such a thing. And who knows, but they definitely had problems, and some of these had to be addressed plainly in his letter to them. And so the things that he said didn't especially sit well with everybody. And so if you don't agree with somebody and you want to undermine them, then what do? You say, well, you know, so you try to undermine them as a person or their authority or their ministry. Oh, why, in our today's world, he didn't graduate from the right Bible school, you know. He doesn't have a diploma. What does he know? And so there was this whole block of people that were constantly challenging him. And so as you read this book, if you are reading it, I recommended you read 2 Corinthians during this period of time. Just if you read through it, read through it again, read through it again. That's how you get to know a book. But you realize he spends more time than he even wants to, in a sense, defending his ministry, which he has a right to do because, as he in a way states here, his ministry speaks for itself. Let me tell you something. If we love the Lord, really love the Lord, and we're really doing it for him, we're not really tied to what people think or how they react. Amen? The ministry speaks for itself. And on that day, when we all stand before the Lord, then we will find out for sure, won't we? But until that time, the ministry, as we do it, it's not for approval, it's not for this, it's not for fame, it's not for recognition, it's not for monetary gain, but rather it is done as a service to the Lord and to his people and to the community. And so our ministry, that's the way I've always seen it, whether it's in Sunday school, whether it's in the nursery with the youth, the children, wherever we go, it's not for the pats on the back or the recognition, but the ministry, if we're really doing it, whether you like it, whether you don't like it, the ministry speaks for itself. Amen? Or in a Christian school or any other setting. So he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Apparently, this was a common practice, you know. Oh, now this is so-and-so. So when they get to your church, you need to treat them really good because they're this and they're that and they're the other. He says, do I need any kind of letter either from you all or to you all? He says, you all are my letter that the Lord wrote through my ministry among you, and you all are the result of that ministry, and you are living letters, and those letters speak for themselves. So that's what we all are in the Lord. We're living letters. And our very lives speak of the ministry, because how many of us just came to the Lord on our own without any human instrumentality whatsoever? Nobody shared the gospel with us, nobody talked to us, and we just on our own came to the Lord. I doubt it. Even if we were raised in church, I doubt that it happened that way. And God has used people to sow into our lives. He's using us now to sow into others' lives. And so that's the way it works. And God puts his word in our hearts, and then the testimony of that becomes visible to everybody, and we're living letters. We're living letters of the Lord and his work, but we're also living letters of some kind of work that was invested in us by somebody. How many here would raise your hand and say, somebody invested in me when I was younger? Somebody invested in me. And that's why I know the Lord now. And that is not something we don't want to give undue honor to men. But at the same time, we don't want to take it for granted either or downplay it. We don't want to make our parents more than they are. But like I'm a living letter primarily of my parents because they invested in me at a certain time. And that's why today I'm able to minister at some level and maybe be a blessing to some people along the way. Somebody has invested in us, and we are now the witness and testimony of that which was invested in us. But then in this last part here, he says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. Now, what would he be referring to when he says not on tablets of stone? What is he referring to? We already heard it. Yeah, Ten Commandments, because they were written on tablets of stone. When Moses was coming down from the mountain, the people had already messed up, and he got so mad he threw them down and broke them into a whole bunch of pieces. Then he ground them up, put it in their water, and said, drink it. But those commandments were written on tablets of stone. So I want to draw just a few parallels here in these next few minutes between the first covenant and the new covenant. The first covenant which God had with his people at that time was that covenant of the law, which we're doing in Sunday school right now. We're in Exodus 19 and 20, and it shows the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and what God's standard is. And then the new covenant is the covenant of grace. So let's just, and you can look into these a little deeper if you care to, and he says a lot more about it here in these opening chapters to 2 Corinthians. We may or may not speak on this in more depth later, because he says more about it. But let's just draw a few basic comparisons. Number one, and if you're one of those who like to have the notes, it's in your bulletin, and if you want to fill in the blanks, now would be the time to get that. The first covenant, number one, was written on tablets of stone. Moses went up there on the mountain, and God gave his commandments and wrote on them with his own finger, and they were written on tablets of stone. Number two, that first covenant was rooted in a written code of laws that men could not keep. That first covenant was rooted in a written code of laws that men could not keep. It was perfect. It was an expression of God's character and God's holiness and what God requires. But unfortunately, because of our sinful natures, there has not been a man or a woman on earth that has ever perfectly kept the law. And that is why Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." Sin is nothing but breaking God's law and God's command. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then you say, well, why was the law even given? Well, we'll get back to that in a minute. But it was rooted in a code of laws, in a written code of laws that men could not keep. Number three, it was cold, it was lifeless, and it was impersonal. How many have ever heard of equality under the law? Just to be equal that way, it's got to be cold, lifeless, and impersonal in order to be impartial. And so therefore, since everybody has broken God's law somewhere, sometime, in some way, in some measure, therefore we are all convicted guilty of sin, and we are all sentenced to the death sentence. But the law itself is cold and lifeless. The law can tell you what's required. It cannot give you the ability or even the desire to do what is required. And number four, it brought wrath. The end result was that it brought wrath, which is God's anger. And it says there in the opening words of Romans, God's wrath is manifested against all unrighteousness of men who suppress his truth. It brought wrath, it brought condemnation, and it brought death. So that is our first covenant. And there has not been one man or one woman in all of history ever saved or ever changed, or ever transformed, or ever made right with God by keeping the law, because nobody has ever kept the law. No matter how perfect the law is, the only thing that the law can do, if you follow it all the way through, it is always a dead end. How many have ever gotten on a street and then it says, dead end? The law, for as perfect as it is, as a standard of God's righteousness and holiness, is always a dead end, or actually what it is a jumping off place in every single case. That is why grace was necessary, But grace could only be brought if somebody paid the penalty. And that is what the cross is all about. Jesus paid the penalty. He took that penalty upon himself. He satisfied all the righteous requirements of the law. And then God did something called an imputation, which is a transfer. He put our sin on his holy and sinless Son and there judged that sin. And then he took his son's sinlessness and perfection and transferred it over to us. And there's where that word justified comes from. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, made righteous and declared righteous in the court of, in the highest court in heaven through what Jesus did. And so then he's able to offer grace. So all are condemned, but just as all are condemned, grace is now freely offered to all, but we have to either receive it or reject it. Now let's talk about the new covenant real quick. Instead of on tablets of stone, it's written on human hearts. The gospel is written on human hearts. We preach the gospel has an impact. You come to repentance, you confess Christ, you're born again, you're made a new creature in Christ, and now the gospel is written on your heart. It's not some cold code. Okay, do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. It's a living relationship with the Almighty God, and it's written right on our heart. Number two, instead of being rooted in a code of laws that men could not keep, it is rooted in grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor given freely. It is rooted in grace through Christ's full and complete redemption. Redemption means to purchase back. That's what he did for us on the cross. And without redemption, there can be no grace. The only reason God can offer me his grace is because there is full and complete redemption in Christ. Number three, it is not cold and lifeless. The gospel is activated by grace, energized by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, which is what the new birth is. It is personally applied. It's not an impersonal thing. It is personally applied to you at the moment you believe, and it is offered to all. Why do we send missionaries? Why do we pray for and support missionaries in places like Indonesia and the Philippines and East Berlin and many others? Because this gift is offered to all, and we want everybody to have the opportunity to receive it. And instead of bringing wrath, condemnation, and death, oh, this is the best part. The new covenant brings continual and inexhaustible source of life. And I don't mean just human physical life. We're talking about eternal life from God. Of life, hope, joy, and daily victory to each believer, and with the promise of even greater glories in future ages. That, my friends, is what we have in the gospel message. And that is what takes place in each of us when we come to a personal and saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the bottom, I put transformed believers are God's living letters to the world and manifest examples of his applied grace. And I just want to close with this today. That's the gospel message. It's a powerful message. It's a living message. It's a real message. It's the one that can save you. The law can tell you what's wrong with you, but in the gospel and in grace, we have the solution. And we become living letters, as Bennett was trying to demonstrate to us earlier with that big letter. Have you ever thought of yourself as a walking letter? I kind of have that image in my head, you know. In fact, as a kid, I wore one of those signs, front and back, and walked through the neighborhood announcing Vacation Bible School. I was a walking billboard. Today we might say instead of letter, are you a walking billboard for God's grace, for His transforming work? And that is what we are. And it's in the pages of Scripture. But until it is preached, until it is declared, until it is shared, until it evokes faith in a heart and faith takes root and that person is transformed, that is what it is all for. Jesus died. Did He die for pages in a book or did He die for people? Where does the Holy Spirit manifest His power and His grace? Does He, yes, He uses His word to feed us, but where does He actually give the expression to it? Is it not through Spirit-indwelled believers? And so the whole gospel thing, it really is that He's written it in our hearts and we have become living letters. Next March the 1st will mark 50 years that my parents arrived in that little area right outside of Arecibo, Puerto Rico, right a couple blocks from the ocean with the lighthouse there in view. And the lighthouse has since been turned into a museum. And I thought, how fitting. The lighthouse has been turned into a museum. The building's still there, but the bulb is gone, and it's a museum, and that's what a lot of people have done with their churches. But that church is still a lighthouse, and it's still going on, and you go back there, and you see the people. You see the living letters, which are the fruit and the manifestation of what God did through my parents' ministry there 50 years ago. You go back to that little mountain town there in Nicaragua, just a few miles south of Santa Clara, where my parents worked for 4 years, 2 years before and 2 years after the revolution. And you see those people there gathered and worshiping God, and you find these people that as children were impacted by the gospel. And of course, now they're my age or a little younger or a little older. But you go there, and what do you find? You find the living letters still walking around and still announcing the good news of salvation. And those that are in this church right now, those of you that are here now, you are walking and living letters from what was invested in you. And now we're investing in these little children through the Awana and the Sunday school and the children's ministries and all of that. And what are we doing? God's message, where is it being written? In their hearts. They're memorizing these scriptures in Awana and all that. But the message is being written in their hearts. And they're going to grow up if Jesus tarries. And they're going to be what? Living letters. Because until it finds expression in a person, God's message hasn't come full circle. It is still just some words in a book. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You that You would make us living letters. Thank You that You would indwell us by Your Holy Spirit. And thank You for that gospel message which really can transform the heart, which really can give us a new heart, a new life, a new desires, and a new relationship with You. So, Lord, help us to understand what we have in the gospel. These poor folks before Jesus, they had a law they could not keep. We have the full gospel message that brings full redemption and full transformation and is driven and empowered by Your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, let us understand what You have given us and let us make maximum use of it day by day in order to impact the people around us, that one day we would be able to point to somebody, even if it's one or two people like the Apostle Paul did, and said, "You are my letter. You are God's love letter that the Lord used me to write and influence that life." Lord, that we would be able to say, "You're our letter, and You are a letter from Christ." And Lord, may that be exactly what we are everywhere we go. We may not teach Sunday school, we may not be preachers, we may not be in any official capacity but in the church that way, but wherever we go, we're a living and a walking example and letter of your grace. Work in us, work through us for your glory. And again, thanks for the gospel message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.